That's the good news. It gives us joy, doesn't it? And so this morning, this section has to do with the Roman government, the Herods, coming against the church now. There they were, filled with pagan religion. And Herod, trying to please the Jews, is now trying to put certain believers to death. We can see that in the world today. Pagan religion, all of this stuff that's anti-Christ, anti-God, is beginning to come against the church. Look at Canada. A couple weeks ago, they burned down 20 churches, trying to ban the Bible in Canada. Closed all the churches down. Persecution's coming, folks, and I hope you know that. Why? Because according to Scripture, according to my Bible, we are getting close to the finish line. I'm not going to give a message on prophecy, but read your Bible and you can see things going on right now. We are there. Things that I preached 30, 40 years ago, future, were there. It just amazes me. And I have this anxiety in my heart. I don't know whether it's because of the oppression that's going on or because of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Both of them got me just kind of, get ready. Don't buy green bananas. Jesus Christ could come today. And so here we see the world, the pagan world now coming against the church. Let's look at the first four verses here. Chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Harass? That's putting it lightly. Look at this. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. There are a number of Herods that we find in history. Our text this morning opens with Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And by the way, Herod the Great gave himself that name. He was the Muhammad Ali of Rome. I am the greatest, you know. Pretty humble guy, right? I'll just call myself Herod the Great. The Herods were a murderous, scheming, wicked family, to say the least. Here we have Herod Agrippa I, who beheaded James, the brother of John, as James became the first martyr in the church. It was James and John who were known as the sons of thunder when Jesus saved them prior to their conversion. In Matthew 20:20, it was their mother who came to Jesus asking that Jesus would grant her two sons, the right one to sit on his right hand and the other to sit on his left in his kingdom. Jesus' response was this: "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus made it clear that the cup was the cup of suffering, and the baptism was suffering as well. It meant great suffering. The sons reply, they were pretty humble, "We're able." Of course, they really did not know what they were saying. Oftentimes we do the same thing. When we begin to put those personal pronouns at the beginning of our statements, we get in lots of trouble, don't we? And so here James is martyred, beheaded. As for John, his brother, the other son of thunder, he was a prisoner in Rome. Tertullian tells us that the Romans tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. And when it didn't work, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. As for Herod Agrippa I's grandfather, He was the one who ordered all of the children of Bethlehem under the age of two to be slaughtered. He was trying to kill the baby Jesus. Then there was Herod Antipas, the father of Herod Antipas the First, who had John the Baptist beheaded after his birthday party. Herod Antipas at his party had a few too many with his buds. And at his party, he promised his wife Herodias whatever she would ask for. Up to half of the kingdom, he would give to her. And Herodias' daughter, I believe her name was Salome, asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so Herod Agrippa I believed, if it pleased the Jews when James was killed, hey, what's going to happen if I take Peter out? And that's why we see here he has Peter arrested. Just think how much more they would be delighted if I would kill Peter. Again, verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Also now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So they seized Peter. They put him in prison. What were the charges? We don't find any charges here against Peter. And they put him under guard. Four squads was 16 soldiers for one guy, for Peter. 16 soldiers intending to try him after Passover because the Jews would not institute the death penalty during the celebration of Passover. Peter had a reputation for mysteriously getting out of prison. And so Herod beefs up the security, 16 guys. And we'll see how that works for Herod Agrippa the First. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Keep that in mind. Constant prayer was offered for him by the church. Notice, and when Herod was about to bring Peter out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I love these stories. You know, they're so awesome just to see God's mighty hand. And, you know, these aren't fairy tales. These aren't fables. These are true life accounts of God's people. And God records these things in his word to encourage you and to encourage me in our faith when the most difficult of times come in our lives. And so here in verse 5, we see the key. Here in verse 5, we see the turning point in our story where it says constant prayer. Constant prayer was made for Peter by the church. Prayer is powerful. I've talked about that a lot over the past year and a half since all of this junk has come about. God has really challenged me in my own personal prayer life, and I've shared oftentimes in messages just the things that God has done that blow me away. Oh, yes, I was a believer prior to all this coming down, but yet my prayer life was not what it should have been. The Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. It's almost like breathing. We should have constant communion with God and pray about every single thing, even the little things. You know what? God will even encourage your faith and mine in the little things. You ever just pray about one little thing and God will do it, and it's like that's his hand showing you and I that he's there with us 24/7. He wants to be included in every aspect of your life and mine. Did you notice here that Peter's in prison? He's facing execution the next day, and he has peace. He's bound with chains, sleeping between two soldiers. I can't even imagine what that's like. What would you be doing? Would you be asleep? Would you have peace? He was probably keeping the whole prison awake with his snoring, knowing Peter. Would you be soundly sleeping like Peter here? What was it, do you suppose, that gave Peter peace and soundness in his life? And you know what? This peace and soundness is not just for Peter. This is a peace and a soundness that God wants to give you and I in our lives. Have you noticed how fearful people are these days? Anxious? People are flipping out, man. I was sharing with someone earlier, ministry has taken on a whole new meaning since all this has happened. There's stuff going on in the lives of even believers that it's like, man, we need to walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. We need to hold on to the promises of God, and He will give you and I peace and soundness. The peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning He will give you a peace that you yourself may not even understand. You go, wow, look what's going on in my life. I'm not falling to pieces. I have peace. And here we see He's got peace and soundness. In chains, in prison, to be martyred the next day, between two soldiers. And the church was praying. Prayer is an incredibly powerful tool. It's one of the most powerful tools that God has imparted to you and I. And you know what we're going to see? Prayer is certainly more powerful than King Herod. And you know what? Prayer is more powerful than anything that you and I can face in this world. Do you know that? The gates of hell shall not prevail. He that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. Do you really believe that? Why do we fear? Why do we panic? Why do we flip out? And what I love about this message here this morning, it's really encouraged me to hold on to God tighter by faith and to pray more. What I believe is the main reason for Peter's peace is God's promise. I shared with you over the past 2-3 months on a number of occasions that in this incredible book, there are over 30,000 promises for you and for me. Do you know that? How many do you hold on to? Peter's holding on to a promise that Jesus gave him way back. In John chapter 21, Jesus promised Peter in John 21, 18 and 19 that he would live to be an old man. And what does that mean to Peter? That means he's not going anywhere till he's a viejo. Till he's old. Right now he's a geyser. One day he'll be a geezer. Us guys used to be geysers. Now we're geezers. And Peter held on to that promise. God's promise. Peter, you are going to live to be an old man. I really believe that Peter's simply holding on to Jesus' promise. And we need to do the same thing, folks. This is not just a religious service here this morning. This is the word of God to encourage you in your faith to hold on to God's precious promises and to pray like never before. And here, Peter's holding on to Jesus' promise, committing the entire situation to the Lord, and God is giving him rest and peace as he's kicking back in chains next to two soldiers sleeping with a death sentence hanging over his head. You know what? The enemy can lie to you. Satan's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. How sad it is that many people believe him before they believe God's promises. Hold on to God's word. Peter didn't need an explanation here. Peter didn't need to know how or when. He just knew because of Jesus' promise he was going to be delivered. Deliverance is coming. And we need to hold on to promises as well. Do you know that's one promise that you and I have as well here this morning? Deliverance is coming for you and for me. We're not home yet. Whether it's the rupture or the rapture, we're out of here. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And you're going to be right on time. Every one of us has an appointment with the Lord. No one's going to change it. You can change your doctor's appointment, dental appointment, all that stuff. You cannot change your appointment with God. Every single one of us has an appointment, and nothing is going to interrupt it. So if I go by corona, oh well. There was another corona that could have killed me years ago, and it was in a bottle. I tried to drink myself to death, thinking I was living the high life. But I was a low life. But one day I'm going to have the high life in heaven with Jesus one day. And so are you. Hold on to his promises. We won't do it, but if I go around the room and ask you what promises you hold on to, I wonder how many would have a promise that they could quote right now from God's word. I think it's so important to hold on to promises. Hold on to God's word. You know, it's one thing to mark up your Bible, but it's another thing to allow it to leave a mark on you. That's the bottom line. As a matter of fact, Peter has such a peace that the angel of the Lord that comes to let him out has to poke him. Wake up, Pete, for Pete's sake. Yeah, imagine that. He's at such peace, the angel has to poke him in the side. Look at verse 7. I love this. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by Peter, or stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And look at this, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. He saw a vision last week, didn't he? The sheet that come down from heaven three times. So he thought he'd just seen another vision here. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Isn't that amazing? Don't you love it? Again, this is a true account, folks. Angels are ministering spirits, ministering messengers of God. There's many, many places in Scripture where we find God using angels, aren't there? I mean, in the Old Testament, God uses one angel to wipe out 180,000 of the enemy. It is amazing the power that God has imparted to his angels. This angel lit up the prison without waking the guards. I guess they were in a deeper sleep than Peter was. The chains also fell off Peter's hands, it says here, without the guards awakening as well. And with the light shining in the prison and with the angel speaking, still none of the 16 guards woke up. The angel's talking to Peter, "Hey, man, get your zapatos on, get your sandals on, and, you know, your robe, the whole thing. Let's go." And the guards didn't even hear him speaking. "Arise quickly, gird yourself, tie your sandals on, put on your garments, follow me." And off they went. How exciting is that? This is kind of comical, actually, here, as Peter did all of these things and didn't know the angel was real. But he did it. He thought he was yet seeing another vision, as he did back in chapter 10. It's not until they passed through the first and second guards, it says here, and they came to the iron city gate, and the gates opened on its own accord, and the angel disappears, that Peter finally comes to himself. He finally woke up. And as it says there in verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Wow. Now, I find it interesting that this takes place on Passover, the time when the Jews celebrate their exodus from Egypt, and the word "delivered" here in verse 11 is the exact same word Stephen used when he was preaching to the Jewish Supreme Court back in chapter 7. It speaks of the Jewish exodus. And that's the very same word that was used for Peter being delivered in verse 11. He made his exodus from bondage, if you would. This is Peter's exodus from God's angel. and an answer to the Father, to the prayers of God's people. This is answered prayer. We're going to see it here in a moment. When you pray, do you pray believing? Or do you just kind of pray because you have to? It's the proper thing to do as a Christian, so I'll just pray. I hear people use that term all the time. Well, I guess I'll just pray. Really, that's the most powerful thing that you and I can do. What do you mean, oh, I guess I'll just have to pray? Here's a bunch of people that were praying for Peter. And guess what? Their prayers were answered. Peter's been freed. Peter had followed the angel's instructions and followed the angel. And poof, the angel was gone. And notice, he didn't give glory, honor, and praise to the angel. He gave glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. And you know what? When God answers your prayers, no matter how he does it, give all praise and honor and glory to the Lord. He's the one that's worthy of praise. Peter now comes to his senses, knowing that God's people were praying, knowing that the prayers were instrumental in his freedom. Peter decides to head for the prayer meeting over at Mary's house to share with them the good news. Your prayers have been answered, right? Watch this again. The Bible can be comical at times. Keep in mind, many people were praying, right? Many people were praying night and day for Peter. Many people were praying specifically for Peter's deliverance so that he wouldn't be put to death. And what we see next is not only quite comical, but also typical of oftentimes the way we pray today. Look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, whose name means rose, came to answer. And when she had recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, she must have been a Siamese twin, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't this great? But yet it convicted me. How oftentimes I pray for things, not really. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to be straight up. You need to pray for me. I'm probably the only one in this room that prays at times not really believing. When we pray, we need to pray that God, you don't have to give God instructions on how to take care of the situation because he usually does it in a way we could never, ever even comprehend. But we need to pray believing that God's going to do it. And he is more than able. Because one of the promises that I hold on to and quote quite frequently is with God, all things are possible. And nothing, how much is nothing, is impossible with God. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? Well, we need to believe that in our prayers, folks, like never before, especially in the times in which we live. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Just give it to him. So just think about this for a second. They're all gathered here, prayer meeting, praying by faith. The answer to the prayer is knocking at the door. And they don't even have enough faith to let him in. Oh, boy. God gets Peter out of prison. Poor Peter can't get into a prayer meeting. He can get out of jail, but he can't get into a prayer meeting. What's up with this? The gate at the prayer meeting was stronger than the gate in the prison. A little servant girl, Rhoda, recognizes Peter's voice. It says she's overjoyed. She's so excited. that she doesn't even open the door. And she runs back in telling everyone it's Peter, leaving Peter standing outside. And what do they say? You're beside yourself, Rhoda. It's his angel. Now, when you study God's word, we know that angels don't have to knock on doors, do they? They can go right through doors, walls, anything. How do you think the angel got into prison? With a key? He just went right through the prison doors, right through the walls, whatever. He got right into Peter's cell. And he took the chains off of Peter without the key. And so, in all reality, angels don't have to knock. He can just pass right through the door. So how could it be his angel? In all honesty, at times in my own personal life, sometimes, again, I'm guilty of unbelieving prayers, doubting. I doubt. I waver. And when they finally do open the door, they are astonished. Look at verse 16. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. The term in the original language means they were flabbergasted. They were beside themselves. Look at verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Wow. They finally let him in, and what would you have done? Would you have gotten the flesh? Why couldn't you people open the door? I'm standing out there, and then, you know, everybody's running around looking for me. And he didn't say that. Cool, calm, collected Peter tells them to hush. I'm sure they're all excited, ecstatic. Oh, look at Peter. He'd been standing outside. He'd been knocking. He'd been waiting. What a change we see in the new Spirit-filled Peter, right? Remember the old impulsive Peter? He'd just take your ear off with a sword, you know? Lord, you can depend on me. No, now we have a different Peter, a Spirit-filled Peter. Cool, calm, collected. He wasn't angry. He wasn't fleshed out. When they finally opened the door, all their doubts had vanished, just like the angel had vanished. He quickly quiets them down, gives them a brief account on how the Lord, notice he didn't say the angel brought him out, how the Lord had brought him out, asks them to relay the info to James and the brethren, and he departs. We're not told where he went. James, of course, was the stepbrother of Jesus Christ, who did not believe in Jesus prior to the ascension into heaven. And it is James, the stepbrother of Jesus Christ, who wrote the powerful epistle of James. That's one of my favorite. I know I say that about all 66 books in the Bible. But James is powerful. I would encourage you to read it every day for a week and see what it does to your life. Incredible. So here's James here as well. Peter now walks off the pages of the book of Acts. This is the last time that we'll see Peter up until we get a little brief account in Acts 15. But it's like from here on, he walks off of the pages of the book of Acts. And guess who's going to take his place? Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul. There's no evidence that Peter ever visited Rome, by the way. He was not the first pope, because Peter never visited Rome. Not only that, the pope was not to be married. The pope, the Bible says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, so Peter was married. And so there's a lot of evidence that points to the life of Peter that totally disproves Catholicism. I'm not bashing Catholics. I love Catholics. But their doctrine is false in many, many different ways, especially when it gets into Mariology. We are not to pray to, we are not to worship Mary. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. There is one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's wonderful to have a religion, but God does not want a religion, my friend. He wants a personal relationship with you. And as we saw last week, it was at Antioch where they were first called Christians. They weren't called Baptists, they weren't called Protestants, they weren't called Catholics. They were called Christians because we are Christians in a personal relationship with the true and the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christian means to be a Christ follower. And we follow Him all the way to heaven because He is the one that has paid the price that we could never pay by His atoning death on the cross. He was brutally beaten and brutally murdered and shed His blood on the cross for you and for me so that our sins could be completely wiped away and so that we could be children of God and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Important stuff. That's why you need to read your Bible. Guess who it was that founded the church in Rome? It was Paul. That's where we get the epistle to the Romans. It wasn't Peter. I'll move on. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was a small stir among the soldiers about what became of Peter. Small stir is putting it lightly, isn't it? Imagine 16 guys, 16 buff soldiers waking up and going, "Where's Peter? I got my half of the chains on. What happened?" That had to be a shocker. He was gone. The sad thing about this, these soldiers were innocent. They were. They were doing their job. They didn't know how Peter had gotten away. It wasn't any negligence on their part. It was all the work of God. But guess what? If you were a guard and your prisoner escaped, you took their place. And because there was a death sentence upon the head of Peter, all 16 of these guards will be killed. They will be put to death by Herod. Pretty heavy stuff. Then as soon as it was day, 18, there was a small stir among the soldiers, no doubt, about what had happened, what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. What a wicked man. These guys are innocent. Put innocent people to death. But that was the Herod family. They put innocent babies to death, trying to wipe out the Messiah. Sad, sad family. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He got away from the situation. Pretty sad. But guess what? God is not finished with Herod. We're going to see a small example of what God can do to someone that comes after one of His children. Yeah, watch this. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." When you read Jewish history, the area was, I believe, Caesarea. And he came out with this sparkly outfit. Elton Herod. And with the sun going down and all this sparkling going on, the things, they were lifting him up as a god. He was arrayed in royal apparel, on his throne and giving an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Well, let's see what God thinks of the situation here. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Whew. because we're getting ready to go to breakfast or lunch when we leave here, I'm not going to give an in-depth study on maggots. That's what this is, maggots. Eating him to death from the inside out. I have seen this happen personally. When I was in Vietnam, I saw bodies that had maggots coming out. I'm not giving you the dirty details. Horrendous. I can't even imagine what this must have been like. Worms eating him up from the inside out. Notice what happens. Number one, when somebody touches the glory of God, and also when someone touches God's children. Do you know why the Lord tells us to love our enemies and pray for them? Is because God can take them out in many, many, many different ways. We need to show them the love of Christ, just like Christ showed us when we were at enmity with him. To see this happen to someone, no matter how wicked they are, this is horrendous. We have to be very, very careful, to obey God and to love our enemies. Matter of fact, if you've ever read the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure you have, in the Beatitudes, right after the Lord's Prayer, he tells us that if we forgive others, he will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Bitterness, anger? Give it all to the Lord. It is so, so important for us to live out the life that Christ lived out and wants to live out through you and me. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. At my lowest point, I found out that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted to forgive me for all of my sins. I was an enemy of God. I'm not going to lay out my testimony. Many of you have heard it. It's not about me. It's all about making God's enemies children of the kingdom of heaven. And that can happen to anyone. And it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. We have to be very, very careful. Notice this. Notice what happens now in the last verse. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You see what happens? You see what persecution does? It strengthens the church. It really, really does. It is amazing how God can take what the enemy uses and turn it around for good. That's another scripture in God's word. My Bible says that God causes all things to work together for good. How much is all? The good, the bad, and the ugly. God can take whatever some of you may be going through right now. Some really, maybe you're going through some difficult times right now. God wants to turn that around, and he wants to use it for his glory, and he wants to show himself faithful on your behalf. But it's up to us to be faithful and to hold on to his promises and to not flip out and not panic, but to have faith. Walk by faith and not by sight, not by feeling. Nowhere in this book does it say to walk by how you feel. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. It's so, so important. And the word of God grew and multiplied. And so now Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas, of course, was the son of encouragement. And here he's hooking up with Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul. And they return from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. It was John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a Gentile that got saved, who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And there's a place in the book of Acts, we'll see, where he kind of panicked and he left them and went back home. And Paul kind of rebuked him heavily, but they restored him to the point that in his restoration, he would go on to pen the words of the Gospel of Mark. So as we close, what do we take from this text here this morning? Number one, we need to pray believing, folks, like never before. Even better than that, we need to pray. How's your prayer life? And I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. Sometimes, I want to encourage you. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged to pray. Pray about every single little thing. Don't take anything for granted. Include God in everything. And you know what will happen? Your faith will be strengthened because you will see the hand of God in everything that you pray about. And if you don't pray about it and you take it on yourself, sometimes you'll make a mountain out of a molehill. But even if you do work it out, you give yourself the glory and the pat on the back and you miss out on seeing God's hand. And one of the many things I love about God is he does things in incredible ways. Just yesterday, our power went out in our neighborhood. Internet went down. Oh, heaven forbid that the internet would go down. I get on the phone. I'm on the phone a half hour with this person. They have no clue. No clue. I get frustrated, and I just hung up the phone on them. I'm a wretch. And I went to the back of the house. Tina didn't know what I was doing. And I got down on my knees. I said, God, forgive me for not praying about this. And I had tried for an hour, and things were just... I got on my knees, God, forgive me. And I prayed. I said, God, please help me. I went back out, and I touched two things, and it all came on. It was God. It wasn't Frontier. It was God that did it. He wants us to pray about everything. And I've shared stories with you. You know, walk into Walmart and I need this thing. I'll never find it in this big store. And I pray, Lord, show me where this is. I walk around the corner. It's sitting right there. These are things that just encourage my faith. They do. We need things like that. Pray about every single thing. It's so important. And pray believing. Don't pray for a situation like with Peter. Lord, get him out of jail. And then not let him in the door. But that's what part of this chapter is about here this morning. We need to pray believing, folks. Believing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. That's what the Bible says. He is more than able. Also, as we close, we need to pray for our enemies. Would you want someone that you know, I shouldn't ask this question because you may, to be eaten up by maggots? It's funny, in basic training in Fort Ord, they used to call us recruits maggots, you know. But I wouldn't want my worst enemy to be eaten up by maggots. And I've looked over the years that I've been a believer, and there have been people I've prayed for that were my enemies that have now become my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what God wants. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He was a Christian killer, and God saved him. And look what God did with him. He used him to write most of the books in the New Testament. Also, as we close, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where everybody in this room is at, but I also like to give the opportunity for you to receive the greatest gift, the greatest miracle that any person can ever receive, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. To be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be saved. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's simple. With the mouth, we believe unto salvation. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, stand quickly as we close. Receive God's greatest gift to you. There's nothing greater that can happen in any individual's life. And I've shared many times before, the greatest miracle that I've ever seen is a transformed life. Anyone, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I just love every single one of them, Lord. I thank you for them. Also pray for us as a body. When we pray, be it corporately or individually, that we would pray believing, Lord. We don't have to give you the details. We don't have to give you instructions on how to accomplish it. Lord, you just tell us to pray. And help us, like Paul says, to pray without ceasing and to include you in every aspect of our lives, Lord, so that we can see your mighty hand and so that our faith could be strengthened and encouraged. We do pray for our country. Pray for all of the leaders. We pray for those that are believers that you would give them the strength and the courage that they need to stand fast. And also, those that don't know you, break their hearts of stone, Lord, save their souls. Every one of them. Both sides of the aisle. It's not about being a Democrat or a Republican. It's all about being a child of God. And so I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would cause revival in our nation. Bring in a harvest, Lord, I pray. And that you would use us to be part of it, Lord. I pray that we would shine for you as light, would create a thirst for God as salt, and Lord, that you would use us to draw people to your kingdom. Would you do that, please? So I pray for a special blessing upon everyone here, especially those that maybe are going through some difficulties right now that are overwhelming. I pray, God, that they would see your mighty hand and they would just put it all in your nail-scarred hands. They would pray and trust you by faith. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who saved us from sin and death. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.